the first chapter of the book of Romans. Gentile world was corrupt in practice. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth was held down by them, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so we see in verse 21 and 22, they've become corrupt in their thinking, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became wise in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then they became corrupt in their worship and changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, to an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they became corrupt in their worship. And so because of this, the wrath of God is revealed in verse 24 and 25 because of their corrupt and their bad loving. They had wrong kinds of loving, verse 24. So God gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. So in verse 26, we see that He gives them up because of their wrong living. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men also, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was met. And so they had wrong living, and then finally in verse 28, they had wrong thinking. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means thoroughly bad. People have a thoroughly bad mind, to a reprobate mind, to do those things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and lasciviousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit, malignity and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God and them that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the thing, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the Jews must be really happy when they read the first chapter of the book of Romans, because that's just exactly their position. Their position is that the Gentile world is totally corrupt, that it is totally fallen, and so Paul says, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. And it's just like hooking a fish. He's reeling them in, and now he's got them. And now, what about the Jewish people? What about religious people? We know that the Gentile world is now corrupt and under God's judgment. But what about the Jew? The Jew had the law of God. What about us today as Christians? And so now we get into chapter 2 and we begin to study. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself. Thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Now, isn't that the truth? If you turn with me now to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Beginning in verse 1 in the great Sermon on the Mount of our Lord, judge not that ye be not judged. Now that seems like a simple order, doesn't it? Seems like a real simple order. If a general gives that order to a private ought to obey it, shouldn't it? And God is more than a general, and we're more than privates, aren't we? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? You know, how does God judge things? We're fixing to study this today. It's an important thing. Some of the things that we think are just terrible, terrible wicked sins that God judges. He judges unlove even more harshly than he does that. He's going to judge it all, don't get me wrong, and I'm not making any excuses for any sins that mankind has, including my own, but I'm telling you right now, God doesn't judge according to people like people judge. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how will thou say unto thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, the beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, Jesus would unmask hypocrites. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye, the splinter that is in thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, to backbiters and slanderers, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, unless they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Worldly gratification will never be how we find God. Turn with me back now to Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now what does this mean? We make all manner of judgment every day. Somebody offers us a beard and we say, no, I don't want a beard. Somebody offers us something we shouldn't have, and we say no. So we make judgments about that. The type of judgment that's being taught here is the type of judgment that says, oh, that guy isn't saved. That guy isn't saved. I knew Eddie. Eddie's just a he's just fooling. He really don't mean it. Eddie's really a two-faced, or Jonathan's a two-faced, or Kelly's a two-faced. It's judging other people. And in Romans 8, in the same book, Paul says, who will lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifies. And so we don't know. We see somebody doing something. We hear somebody cuss. Or we see somebody drinking a beer. We don't know how to judge those things. We think we do, but we really don't know how to judge those things, because that same person might have gone home and spent hours and hours repenting to God and saying, oh God, I'm so sorry that I did that. Please forgive me. He might be forgiven while we're still judging. And so judgment is something that God reserves to his own self. He's got all the facts. He's going to be able to judge. And we're going to see today in studying this judgment that the judgment of God is going to be personal. It's going to be personal for each and every one of us. We're going to stand before God, and he's going to personally judge each and every one of us. We'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you to look at our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Great acapella singing and downloadable sermons. So the judgment of God is going to be personal. The first point of the judgment of God we're going to see today is it's going to be according to truth. Then we're going to see it's according to deeds, that it's without respect of persons, that it's according to the gospel, that it's according to life, and it's according to the heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 again. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same thing. The same type of thing. We tend to categorize sin and say, well, child molesting is a lot worse than drinking a beer. Well, it is. It is. That's true. We tend to categorize sin. But we're really not qualified to judge, even though we put sins in categories. We're not qualified whatsoever to judge. Judgment is the supreme act of God being God. And he reserves that for his own self. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thy own self. For thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. The great principle of my personal judgment, the first thing we're taught, is that the judgment of God's going to be according to truth. I'm not going to be able to lie and connive and worm and squirm and have an excuse. I'm not going to be able to rationalize and justify this thing and make it all right in my own eyes, like in God's eyes, like I do in my own eyes. The judgment of God is going to be according to truth, pure truth. Well, if that's the case, then I'm in a lot of trouble. I'm in a lot of trouble. I know the secrets of my heart, and I know how black my heart is, and I know how much further I still have to grow. I'm not there yet, I guarantee you, and none of us really are there yet. When you think of the fall of man, how far we fell. Adam was so wonderfully made, it took him 1,000 years to die. Took him 1,000 years. He had to learn the very vocabulary of death and sickness and pain and disease and all of the problems that come on mankind. He had to learn a whole new vocabulary, and it took 1,000 years for sin to overcome Adam, that first man that sinned, and for that first generation, most of those men lived 1,000 years because they were so marvelously made. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. So the first great principle is the judgment of God's according to truth. And thinkest thou this old man that judges them that do such things and doeth the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, what you give in this world, you get. It's in the future and it's in the present. It's both natural and it's spiritual, and it's inescapable. No matter what you do, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. We seem to think that we're going to escape that. We just can't feature it. I can't feature Kelly standing naked before a holy, just, and righteous God and him squashing me like a bug. I can't feature that in my mind. Now, I can feature him doing that to y'all. I can't feature him doing that to me. And you feel the same way, don't you? You can feature him doing it to the guy sitting on the bench down here by you, but you can't feature him doing that to you. I can feature you going out here in the parking lot getting run over by a car. I can't feature that happening to me. Never enters my mind. And so we think we're going to escape the judgment of God, but it's going to be personal. Kelly's going to stand there personally, and it's going to be according to truth. I'm not going to be able to lie and connive and get out of it. And that's the scary part right there, and we're not going to be able to escape. And thinkest thou this old man that judges them that doeth such things and doeth the same thing, that thou wilt escape the judgment of God. It's inescapable. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's supposed to. You know, on one hand, it's not so much the righteousness of God is violated when we sin, as on the other hand, mercy is despised when we refuse it. God is offering us mercy. The gospel has revealed the mercy of God to us. And if we turn our back on this revealed truth upon the gospel of God, we're going to get exactly what we've got coming. And I want you to notice that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, it's supposed to. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, thou treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's like we treasure up, we're increasing our debt to divine justice. You notice sin isn't mentioned in this verse. But notice what wrath is. See that word wrath, to the day of wrath? What is wrath? Wrath is not getting even for sin. Wrath is a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is not vindictive that he wants to get even with sin. God is going to have a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's what wrath is. Your punishment is going to be proportional, in other words. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, God, no. Oh, God, no. Listen, all you folks, all y'all have seen is just my good deeds the last 15 years. You don't know about my deeds the 50 years before that. You don't know. If God's going to give me a judgment according to my deeds, we can never undo what we've done wrong with good deeds. You can't earn or merit or work your way into salvation. Mother Teresa did not find it that way, I assure you. There is no way of working your way to salvation and earning your salvation. Just because, well, Kelly feeds a lot of people every Sunday, feeds hundreds of meals. Kelly does this good and that good. So what? So what? Kelly was a reprobate. Kelly was a bank robber. Kelly was a gangster. Kelly was a great sinner who will render to every man according to his deeds. I don't want to be judged according to my deeds. If you think you want to be judged according to your deeds, you're mistaken too, because it's going to be according to truth. Jesus came to show us what God is like. God requires perfect righteousness. And the good news is God provides perfect righteousness. God requires it and he provides it in his revelation of the righteous judgment of God, which is found in the gospel. God provides the righteousness of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. And let's continue to think about this merit and earning good deeds as an example. If I go out here and help a little old lady across the street, poor little old lady on a cane, and I help her across the street, all I've done is help her across the street. And we think, boy, that's a good deed. Kelly did a good deed. But what is required of me is that I have the same impact on her life that Jesus Christ would have had he helped her across the street. And there's no way that, no matter how much I try, that I can have that same impact on her life that Jesus would have had, because if Jesus helped her across the street, she'd never be the same. She'd always be different. So even our good deeds are flawed. Even feeding the poor like we do down here and feed the bums out the kitchen window, that's flawed. It's not perfect righteousness. It's just trying to do better is all we're doing. And we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. And I want you to think again a minute that your deeds is an expression of your character. Now, I know that I've got good character and good deeds now. That's true. But that's not always so. That's not always so. And a wrong and a right don't balance in God's scales. Verse 7. To them by patience, continuing in doing, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. So on one hand, those people who have repented, that are trying to do better, they're seeking for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Those are wonderful words that we want a part of, right? But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So where we have great regrets when we go to hell someday, tribulation and anguish, all of those words are words describing the lost world at the judgment. And you sure don't want anything to do with that, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or a Christian, do you? But on the other hand, there's rewards for those that try to do right, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons without God. Impartial scrutiny we will receive on the judgment day. It's going to be without respect of persons. White people ain't going to be counted any better than black people or Mexican people or yellow people or red people. It's not going to make one bit of difference. There's going to be no respect of persons. All the rich people that went to Harvard that went to the head of the line all their life and ate the best and did the best and drove the best cars and all that, that means nothing on that day. All the people that had millions and millions and millions of dollars and all of the wealth in the world, it's not going to mean anything. It's going to be without respective person. He's going to judge the rich just like he does the small. He's going to judge the great just like he does the insignificant. There is no respective persons with God. So now we turn again to the Jews. There are three responses that men make to the law of God. You see that word for in verse 12? Look at verse 13. You see for again. And you see in verse 14, you see for again. That shows the three kinds of action and response that the Jew and other people have had to the law of God. For as many that have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. These Gentile nations back here in Romans chapter 1, they sinned without the law. They're going to perish without the law. The Jews who had the law and they sinned, they're going to perish in the law. It doesn't make any difference at all. The question is personal judgment again. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified. So back here in this Old Testament, they didn't hear the law, and so therefore they're not justified. But the Jews who heard the law, only the Jews who did the law are going to be justified, not the Jews that heard it and didn't practice it. See, I can hear, thou shalt not commit adultery and have a squeeze. I can hear that. You know, it can go in one ear and out the other ear before I get to the squeeze's house. So it's the practice of the law, the practice of doing right that God's interested in. So you can hear it all day, and if you don't practice it, the Jews did that, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And so back during the Old Testament period, the Jews had the law. They had the law. But the Gentile nations didn't have the law. But if we look back at the law code of Sargon the first, we see that there are some laws in his law code. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Those are all in Sargon's law code. And the law code of Hammurabi, his great law code, had those three elements in it also. And the law code of Ashurbanipal all had the laws that we understand as coming from the Ten Commandments. Men all over the world knew it wasn't right to steal. Men all over the world knew it wasn't right to kill innocent people. Men all over the world knew it wasn't right to commit adultery. Men knew those things, and the Gentiles practiced some of them. And so those Gentiles who practice those things, they'll be judged by those things that they practice. For when the Gentile nations, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, they know it's wrong to steal, kill, commit adultery, these having not the law are a law to themselves. So we see that God's law was really written on all men's heart, isn't it? Verse 15. Which show the work of God, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the means while accusing or excusing one another. So all of us have a conscience. Every person was born with a conscience. I knew that it was wrong before I ever did it, and I freely chose to do it. And if you guys will be honest, you did the same thing. All of you knew that it was wrong to steal that piece of bubble gum, the first one you got. And if you got away with it, that just made you harder and you stole more. And if you got away with it, that made you harder and you stole more. And then you was in your mama's purse and in your daddy's pocket. And then before long, you learn from that to get a pistol someday and go rob. That's the way we learn. We learn from our parents. We learn by getting away with it. and beating down our conscience that God is telling us that we shouldn't do these things, and we continue to do them. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so the judgment is going to be according to the gospel. The gospel is revealed. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every person who is in Christ is safe from this. You're safe from it if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're not safe. And so the standard is the gospel. And it's really not a sin question anymore. It's not a question of how much you sin. It's a question of the Son of God. That's what the question is. Not have you sinned, but do you put your faith, your trust, and your confidence in Christ to save you? Have you come to Him in the appointed manner? Have you surrendered to Him and personally been with Jesus Christ? This is the real issue. And so the Jews made all sorts of claims. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. They claimed a name. They loved that name, Jew. They claimed a superior name. Behold, thou art called a Jew. And resteth in the law. They claimed a document. The law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They claimed it. And makest thou boast of God. And knoweth His will. They claimed to know the will of God. And so that just put more responsibility on them to do His will. And knowest His will. And approvest the things that are more excellent. And what they're saying there is the ability to distinguish between shades of right and wrong. They claimed that they had that ability. I know how to distinguish between these shades of right and wrong. And so more excellent being instructed of the law. And art confident that thyself are a guide. They claimed leadership of the blind and a light of them that are in darkness. And so they claimed light. And so it's really not the point to point the way. Jesus said, follow me. It's up to us to lead and get others to follow. It's not up to me to point you and say, you go this way. It's up to me to lead you that way. We'd like to encourage our radio audience again to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And art confident in thyself as a guide to the blind and a light to them that are in darkness. So they claim this light, and now they're going to be judged according to that light. An instructor, see, they claim to be an educator, an instructor of foolish and a teacher of babes. They claim to have maturity, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. So this is God's counterclaim, that they teach not themselves. They teach other people, but they don't practice it themselves. They have a good confession, but a bad practice. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, does thou steal? Bad practices. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, does thou commit adultery? Let's go back here to stealing for a second. The Jews knew better than to steal from another Jew. But they thought it was all right to steal from a goyim. You know, there's nothing wrong with stealing from a goyim, a Gentile. No, nothing wrong with that at all. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? You know, Jesus told us it's not actually just doing the deal. That, you know, you can look at a woman with lust or look at a man with lust in your heart, and you've already committed adultery with him in your own heart. So it's more than just the action, it's the heart and what you think. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, does thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, does thou commit sacrilege? These same Jews that hated idols would accept money from an idolatrous temple, would take gold and silver from an idolatrous temple. They'd be glad to go up there and work. Be no problem at all then. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law, dishonors God, thou God. So God's counterclaim is that they had no honor, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And you know that's really true. People all over the world have come to know Jews for what they are. Jewing somebody down supposes that very term that we use as Gentiles about Jewing somebody down. What that really supposes is that the guy is a Jew and he's overpriced the product in the first place because he wants you to Jew him down if you've got sense, and if you don't have sense, he wants to charge you double. And so it already supposes that. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, that circumcision is made uncircumcision. So the outward signs are nothing to God. Just because a man is circumcised does not mean anything. What really means something is the inward marks on our heart. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outward, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter. So we see this final principle of the judgment is going to be according to the heart. Well, how about some people over in Africa that never heard the gospel? There are still plenty of principles that God is going to judge them by. He's not going to judge them according to the gospel because they hadn't heard it. But it's going to be a personal judgment. It's going to be according to truth. It's going to be according to deeds. It's going to be according to the gospel. It'll be according to light. It'll be according to the heart. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage then hath the Jew? And what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jew was given the written word of God, the Bible, the Old Testament. The Jew was entrusted with the Old Testament. So it's a great benefit to be born a Jew because you are the keepers of the flame of the Old Testament. Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Has the unfaithfulness of the Jew annulled God's purpose? Of course not. He's going to explain it in the next verse. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man be a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God's unrighteousness who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. In other words, can we sin all we want just so grace can abound? In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, God forbid to such an idea that we could sin all we want just so God could grace could abound. Verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lying to his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm, that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is judged. So the Gentiles and the Jews joining together are the ones that are saying this against Paul, that where it says that some say. Verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Are we Christians better than they Jews? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. And this word here for sin is lawlessness, the very worst of sin. Both the Jew and the Gentile, all of us, even the best of us, are wicked people. We're all under sin. It is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. You mean all on earth there's none righteous? No. Nowhere on earth is there one righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, and they are together become unprofitable. God said if you added up all of our goodness together, all of the goodness of mankind together, it is still unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so man has the practice of sin. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. You know how a grave stinks when the body's in there rotting? Their throat is an open grave. God says our throats smell like that to Him. With their tongues they've used deceit. We've really done that, haven't we? Hadn't we conned and connived and lied and cheated and carried on to get what we wanted? Isn't that the human way? Isn't that the way that we act? For they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, with vulgarity and slander and profanity, whose mouth is full of cursing and full of bitterness. And so bitterness is the result of all of this sin. We become completely bitter. And their feet are swift to shed blood. We're not slow to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and a way of peace they have not known. So the source of all this sinfulness is the irreverence of man for God. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Turn with me to Psalms 14. Psalms 14. We see that this last verses that we quoted the Apostle Paul is really part of the Jew Bibles, part of the Old Testament Bible. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. And so I want to tell you this morning, God is your refuge if you're poor. This standard of the judgment in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now turn to John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, have one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we see that we're going to be judged personally, that it's going to be according to the word of God. It's going to be according to truth. It's going to be according to our deeds. It's going to be without respect of persons. It's going to be according to the gospel. It's going to be according to the light that has been given us. And it's going to be according to the heart. And so all of these things were said to make us shut our mouth and humble ourselves before God. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. God would have all of us shut our mouth, quit thinking that we're some kind of big shot, quit being all puffed up, and tell God, God, I'm so sorry. I'm guilty before you. Please save me. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But there is a way revealed, and that is in the gospel of Christ. That way revealed is that Christ came and lived the perfect life for you and I. He lived perfectly, and I did not live perfectly. God put upon him the sins of me. He paid the sins of me personally. He paid for every rotten, no good thing I've ever said, done, or thought. He paid the full debt. He paid it all. And if I will simply believe the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, if I not only will believe that, if I will receive Christ for as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on His name, John 1:12. If I'll just believe the gospel and receive Christ, put some faith in God, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, the Hebrew writer said. If I'll confess Christ is Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If I'll just repent of my sins for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then if I'll just be baptized into Christ and have my sins washed away. Ananias said to Paul, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So if you're here this morning and you want to get rid of all of this judgment, get rid of all of this judgment and have the judgment just be according to the gospel, now's going to be your opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?